Praise God. You can be seated. Good to see everybody this morning. Brother Paulson, a while back, asked me to come and speak on this particular date, and so if you don't like that, it's his fault. So actually, there's several troublemakers in the room, and he asked me to come and try to get you straightened out. But I said, some of them, it's a big job, though, I think. Where's Sister Patty back there? You can go on the back row if you want, but I'll still see you back there. So, but let's pray for Brother John right now. No, I'm just teasing. But it is good, kind of like coming home here. We have a lot of roots in the Bismarck Church, but good to be here this morning, and good to see Brother Jones and Sister Jones, our friends, just everybody here that's here. Let's go ahead and stand, look into the Word of the Lord, get right in it. We're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to start with verses 8 through 12, 1 Kings 19. And we'll just read 8 through 12. And he arose. Of course, Elijah is on his run, on a run for his life. Jezebel had threatened to have him killed, and he took off running. It says, he arose, and he did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, and unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither into a cave, lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. You can be seated today, and I'm just going to talk a little bit about a dark time in Elijah's life here. I believe it was a very dark time for him. Elijah was going through what nowadays they would call depression. I think that they would call that depression nowadays. And I've got a lot to say about depression, and I'm going to say some of it here. What time do we break here? 10:50? Okay, 10:50. So I don't have everything I can say about it, but I got a lot to say about it. And I've got my my on-staff counselor here, back here, kind of making sure. She's got her notebook out, making sure everything I say is right. But, you know, I think much depression, I think we got to be careful, because God brings depression to us because he wants us to have a burden so that we can be intercessors. And so we're fighting against sometimes what God is trying to do in our life. And I'm not talking about the kind of depression that you feel sorry for yourself, but if you are involved in the lives of people. Somebody asked me the other day, said, is being a pastor a lot of stress? Is it really hard? And I said, well, the truth is, if we all get a hold of this, we all ought to have the same burden that a pastor has, all of us, for everybody in this church. And so when somebody's going through something, everybody will feel the same way the pastor does. Isn't that right? It's not just the pastors that have the weight of the world. We all should have that on us. And so some depression is just God's calling to us, you know. And then we fight it. We go to the doctor and say, well, I've been depressed. Well, why don't we become intercessors? You know, because Jeremiah was, if you look at the life of Jeremiah from a clinical standpoint, I think everybody would have diagnosed him as full of depression. But he was burdened. That's different. I'm not going to speak about that. I've got a whole lesson I do on that. But there is some depression like that. You know, could it be that we're missing God's call to have a burden because we want everything to pass away in 5 minutes? Well, problems don't pass away in 5 minutes. And we're not exempt, like I heard preachers say here recently, from life. I mean, you're not exempt from life. Things are going to happen. It would sure be a lot better if you didn't ride a dirt bike. But, I mean, things do happen. I don't know who I said that for. Am I being led by the Spirit here or liberty? I wished I could preach that with a full confidence, but I ride those stupid things too, and so one of those days it's going to get me probably, but it already has. So anyway, enough said about that. But I'm going to talk about a different kind of depression, what Elijah was going through in this dark time in his life. Elijah was blinded to it, I believe. I believe he really believed this. The Bible says the God of this world can blind our minds, and I think he can do that in other ways besides just the gospel. I have been in this position before that I'm going to talk about that Elijah was in, and maybe some of you have too. Maybe you're in it right now. The problem with being in it is nobody can talk to you about it, because if they do, it'll drive you farther into it. So that's why the only way it works is through preaching, and usually the best way it works is if you're preaching to a bunch of people that you don't know if they're really dealing with it or not, which I'm here this morning. That's one of the reasons I picked this topic, because if I called you on self-pity, that doesn't work, and self-pity is a type of depression. It's probably one of the main types of depression, and if I call you on it, if I just say, hey, can I have coffee with you, and I call you on it, it's probably not going to work. In fact, it will make it worse. And that's really sad, isn't it? But it's true. It'll make it worse, because you'll be like, oh, you too now are against me. Oh, you too don't understand. You have not been what I've been through. You see how this works better on a podcast, you know, where nobody knows you? like, you know, even now I'm not trying to look at anybody, you know, because, but the truth is I didn't come here with anybody in mind in this particular Sunday school lesson. So in our home church, the way I preached this in our home church is I told an instance where I was going through self-pity, and I told on myself hoping that that would help, because I really did go through, it wasn't too long ago, I went through a little, maybe a week-long thing of self-pity. But this attack that Elijah was having really wasn't from Jezebel, was it? And it wasn't an attack from others really, but he was having a self-pity attack. You know, so I'm the only one. There's key words in this here that let us know that he's battling something. You know, I'm the only one that's left. That wasn't true, and he wanted to die. Now that's a lot of times depression, isn't it? But self-pity is also that too. It's dangerous. And it can't really be directly dealt with. I'm stressing that because if you're in it, or if you're in the middle of it, or if it's between a spouse and a spouse, it can't be addressed really. Like, how does that go to look at your wife and say, well, you're just feeling sorry for yourself? Now, on some of the very best of relationships, it can work, you know. But I'm telling you, usually we can't hear that. Because we're mad at them, and they're telling us we're feeling sorry for himself. They're the problem, right? Not us. I mean, I know that from experience. She's the problem. I don't have self-pity. She's the problem. Now, everybody that would know Lori and I would probably agree with that. You know, they would know that. I'm just teasing. You're way too serious here. So I'm handling dynamite this morning. I am. The kind of depression I want to talk about is this self-pity type of depression. Self-pity brings about a defensiveness, and it brings about a running from help. It brings about isolation. It's one of the main reasons people quit coming to church is because of self-pity. They've got their feelings hurt, and they're going to quit coming to church, and then they're going to show everybody. You know, it's a very dangerous thing. You know, they won't answer calls. In fact, if you've ever been in it, and I have, like I say, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but it's pretty humorous what happened to me a few months ago. In fact, when God showed me, I thought I was in a spiritual battle, and God showed me I was actually in self-pity. I thought these other people didn't like me and were attacking me, and well, they probably had no idea that I thought that. But so when it came to me that I was in self-pity, I just got, it tickled me that, oh, I was just getting ready up to blast, get ready to blast the church in preaching about how mean they are to me. And I realized, oh, no, you got self-pity going on here. And of course, not everybody in the church, but there was just somebody, a few people that I thought didn't like me or something like that. But anyway, when you come through it and you see it, and if you have the right spirit, you can laugh about it, but nobody else can tell you. You've got to come to it yourself. And so here we have Elijah in the middle of all this. And this is a great person. This is a great man of God. This is why this story to me is so powerful, because this type of thing can attack anybody. It can attack any of us. You know, no matter how strong you are, maybe you're smart enough to not let it come out that you're full of self-pity, but it can actually start working on the inside of us. Like I say, somebody might text you, and when you're full of self-pity, you'll just intentionally not answer it. Like, I'll show them. Now, they think your phone is shut off, but you're punishing them. Does anybody follow what I'm saying? Now, don't admit it, because it won't work if you do. But, you know, so here we have Elijah. I'm all that I've done for God. I'm the only one left. And so the question of the day is, what did the still small voice say? Well, I'm pretty sure we're going to get into what God spoke to him after the still small voice, but I don't think we know what the still small voice said, except I know this, that God was handling Elijah very carefully. See, you don't see God doing this much. Like, you don't see God handling somebody very carefully like this. You know, usually God is God, and he'll just tell you, you know, if you're a prophet, God's just going to tell you what. But you notice how God handles Elijah carefully, because this is a subject that is very difficult. I mean, like even Jonah, who is really, I should have used as an example, or could have used as an example of this, was full of self-pity when he was sitting on that hill looking over Nineveh, and God asked him a question, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Like he asked Jonah this question, is this okay for you to be angry like this? Do you have a right, Jonah, to be angry? And what did Jonah say? I have a right, and I wished I was dead. That's what Jonah said. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? I don't like Jonah, but the only thing I might like about Jonah is somebody said he wrote the book, and if he wrote the book, then I might like Jonah, because he's telling on himself if he did write the book. So that makes me feel a little bit better about him, because why would you tell on yourself that story? But so here we've got this great prophet that is down. He's in a dark time, and God is carefully handling him, because Elijah was. He was kind of leaning over the abyss of self-pity. And if we ever get to the point we believe we're the only ones who have it right, or the other people don't understand, and we'll quit going to camp or revivals or start missing church and won't be around the church. Old people feel bad because we're not around the church. That's self-pity. Yeah. And people will... they'll get depressed, but they're diagnosing it wrong. It's not depression. It looks like depression. It acts like depression, but it's self-pity. And the self-pity party becomes smaller and smaller and smaller till eventually you're the only one that ever comes to the party. Isn't that right? Yeah, nobody else will come. Now, here in the church, we try to be nice to people, right? I mean, we try to be kind to people. I just had something happen this morning. You know, somebody texted me. I'm usually at the church really early at like 6 o'clock. And I had somebody text me this morning and said, you know, I went to the church, nobody was there, so I just went home. So I hope he comes back. You know, I hope he's there for the service. You know, I hope he is. But you know, that's what I'm talking about. You know, like, in other words, we're self-pity can be a form of trying to control other people, which doesn't really work very good, but it ultimately hurts you. And so self-pity, I remember a story I tell when I talk about self-pity. I never wanted to be an author, but I've always wanted to write a book on just a couple different things. Self-pity is one of them. But I do the radio station broadcast, there was the station manager there for many years. I mean, 40-some years was the manager. And one day, I came down to do my radio show, and he's making an apartment in the basement of the studio, of the radio station. And I asked him, what's going on? And he said, well, I've had enough of her. I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah, my wife. You know, he said, I put up with it for years. In fact, he said, when I quit drinking years ago, one of the counselors told me the reason you were drinking is because of her. I thought, well, that sounds like a wonderful counselor. Nobody can make me drink. You know, I don't, nobody, I mean, I'm sure nobody told him that. But anyway, I said, well, what happened? He goes, well, all these years, you know, I've run our finances and I've run the finances, and here she had the nerve to ask me if we're going to be set up okay for our retirement or not. She doesn't trust me. He said, I can't believe it. And he said, that was the final straw. So he made this apartment in the basement. 2 weeks later, he has a heart attack and dies down there. You know, at the funeral, I talked to his wife. I said, what's going on? She said, I just, you know, I was just curious. He does great with the money. You know, he always has. I've never cared about the money. I just wondered, you know, how are we doing? And he took it, and that's self-pity. And, of course, died all alone in that basement of that studio. You know, and some people maybe in this room, you're dying all alone. You know, because you're shutting people off. And you've got it misdiagnosed. You think it's their fault. See, that's the way this works. Everybody else's fault. You know, like I'm this great person. And now, you know, I'll tell you what. I love the story, but it kind of bugs me. You know, it just seems like, okay, there's actually 850 prophets, not 400. And, you know, he calls fire down from heaven, and he is sacrificed, and he just tells, let's go ahead and kill those guys, you know? So they kill those prophets. Why can't we just add Jezebel in with the bunch, you know? Like, oh, God, you forgot one, you know? Well, now she makes this threat, and he's running for his life. And I mean, that's kind of a low blow, you know? Like, when you just had this great day, and all of a sudden, like, she's raining on the parade, you know? It's like, what? You know, I mean, he knew she meant business. I mean, she's a pretty tough lady. But so I get it. But self-pity, it can destroy a marriage. You know, there are people that feel sorry for themselves. There's a lot that can be said about this. There are some expectations that are unrealistic in marriage. Nobody can make you happy. And if you expect somebody to be able to make you happy, that is putting a lot on that person. And if you say, well, you're not making me happy. Well, you know, I mean, I've said it for years. Get a golden retriever. You probably got a better chance of them making you happy, you know, than a person. Nobody can make you happy. And my wife and I have come to the realization, like I said it in church, I think on Wednesday, 67-year-old men don't get any better than this. I mean, like, they don't. I mean, like, she's just going to have to, like, you know, that's about as good as it gets, you know. And, I mean, I'll try to be as good as I can and be as great a guy as I can. But I'm just saying, she doesn't expect me to be 25, you know. But, see, this is, self-pity can destroy a marriage. It can, you know, when we were first married and my wife would hurt my feelings, sometimes I'd go out and sleep on the couch, teach her a lesson. Well, it worked. You know, Christy, it worked for a while. She'd come out there and, oh, let's talk it out and let's work it out. But after a while, she's like, oh, good, I just get the whole bed to myself. You know, he'll get over it. You know, which of course I did, because, you know, that's one thing about being a preacher. You got to get over it by Wednesday or Sunday, because you can't preach if you and your wife aren't getting along. So that's one of the great things about being a pastor is I'm just kind of joking, but kind of not. But I'm just saying, you know, I can't come up here and preach it if things aren't right between my wife and I. You know, that's not going to work. So the self-pity can destroy a marriage. Self-pity, you know, it's an isolating ourselves, and even an isolating ourselves from God. You know, just imagine people angry with God. Now, when I say that, it sounds so foreign to me, because I'm not trying to act like some superstar, but I'm going to tell you, I've never been angry with God, ever. But I've met people that have. Now, I don't know exactly what the difference is, and maybe I've not been hurt enough to be angry with God in my life. I don't know what it is, but he's my only hope. Like, I'm not going to be angry with him. You understand? I'll be angry with you, but I'm not going to be angry with him. But people that are angry with God, they sink into, that's what Jonah was. Jonah was angry with God. He was angry that God didn't do what Jonah wanted God to do. And so they began to isolate themselves. Jeremiah 7 and 13, it says, I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. You're not taking your text from God because you're angry at him. Could it be, just a theory of mine, but could it be that hell is full of self-pity? You know, could it be that the people in hell don't really, I mean, they're, you know, I only got a few scriptures for that, but like one of them is in the book of Revelation during one of these, during the curses and all the terrible things being poured out in the world, it says that they hid in caves and they blasphemed God. Now, like what normal people are doing when this is going on is what? Praying, seeking God. Help us, God. These people are blaspheming God. Could it be that's the spirit that's taken to hell? Could it be when people say, I don't think it's fair that God would send somebody to hell forever? Could it be that they are there because they don't believe that they've done anything wrong? That they're angry with God, his unfairness, his whatever it is. I'm just throwing it out. That's not a doctrine. I'm just telling you. But self-pity can sink you into a hole where there's people will try to help you, but it only puts you in deeper. This is God can fight any battle in our life, but this is a battle he can't fight for us. So the best defense against self-pity is illumination. Yeah, you gotta detect it. You can't, until you detect it, you're not going to be able to beat it. Because it's not what you, it is there, but you're thinking it's something else. Because you're thinking it's somebody else that's doing this to you. You're thinking that you're falling into this pit and you've got to detect it. And that's maybe one of the reasons I'm doing this morning. And I hope there's no husbands and wives nudging each other while I'm speaking here. Because, you know, in fact, Jaden, you might want to separate just a little bit from her because she probably, even just a little love nudge, you're thinking, oh, she thinks I've got self-pity. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Is this part of the human condition maybe a little bit? You know, I think so. It's not, I mean, if Elijah could have it, have I convinced you that Elijah was battling this yet? Yeah, if Elijah could have it, why couldn't you have it? You know, and if Elijah could overcome it, and we're going to find out how he did here in a minute, but or how God helped him. But this illumination, okay, this is not healthy. This idea that I don't want to go to I don't even want to go to church anymore. I heard about a guy one time. He woke up in the morning, and he told his mom. He came out and he said, "I don't want to go to church." And she said, "Well, you have to go to church." He said, "I don't want to go to church." She said, "Well, you have to go to church." And she said, "Why don't you want to go to church?" He said, "Well, nobody likes me there, and I don't like anybody there." She said, "But you have to go to church." He goes, "Why do I have to go to church?" She said, "You're the pastor. You have to go. You got to go." You know. So pay attention. Number one, illumination. Okay, let's diagnose the problem. Before you start taking all your medications for depression, number one, is it a burden? Or number two, is it self-pity? You know, because those medications aren't going to help you. You know, they're going to just make you more to feel sorry for yourself about, because you're going to get lazy and, you know, your mind's not going to be there where it needs to be. But number two, pay attention and love the Word of God in preaching. Pay attention to the Word of God. Pay attention. Let the Word of God become that sword. Like, you know, the Word of God is not always to encourage. Now, it does encourage, but the Word of God is also for admonition. You know, that the Bible talks about that. Reprove, rebuke, you know. I mean, there's a lot of that in there. Does anybody feel when that's happening to you, do you feel the love of God? I do. Yeah, I feel the love of God. In other words, tell me what I'm, like, even if this little Bible lesson can help somebody here today, it's only the ones that are going to help is because they know it's the love of God. God loved Elijah. He loved him. But Elijah was in a dark place. He was in this cave, and he didn't know what to do. I mean, what can I do? I mean, this, if I put my face in public again, I'm a dead man. What am I going to do? You know, and so number two is pay attention. Love the word of God and preaching. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, they'll take this pill, they'll take that pill, but they won't take the gospel. You know, I heard an old preacher say that one time. I loved it. You know, they won't take the gospel, you know, and this is the answer. This is, Brother Jones just sent me a deal about, a deal about how there's just, you know, churches, this is a prime time for us. There's so much mental health going on in this world, in this country. And this, we've got the answer. This is a prime time for us to help people. You know, that was the article you just sent me. I read that, yeah. So there is so important. Number three, surround yourself with those that don't have self-pity. Misery does seek company. Don't fellowship with people who are having pity parties unless you're there to try to help them. And I'm going to tell you, it's difficult because you can't address it straight on usually. Unless you've got some kind of relationship going where you can. But usually you can. And so if you get around people that are in self-pity parties, a lot of backsliders are in self-pity parties. I've met people that have walked away from God that say great things about the church. But many times I've met people that have walked away from God and they're throwing stones back at the church. Unless you're trying to reach those people, don't hang around with them and listen to them. And I'll tell you what I've done in my life. I've just got to the point where, you know what, we're not going to talk about this anymore. Or I'll say, I'm uncomfortable talking about this. And I do that. And occasionally I'll say, you know what, I'm going to let you go here. I've got to go. And they keep talking and say, honestly, I'm going to let you go. I mean, I want to say goodbye, but you know, I've had to actually hang up, you know, and just to try to make a point, like, I'm not going to listen to this. I can't listen to it. And so surround yourself with those that don't have it. And if you find that nobody wants to be around you, maybe you're the one that, I listen to Brother Simons and I'm not going to be around you anymore. You know what? But we can't help you. You know what? You've got to understand what's going on. You've got to understand what's happening. You know, this is a problem you're creating. It's in your imagination. It's in your mind. You know, you feel sorry for yourself. Force yourself to stop being alone get out of your comfort zone. You know, reach out to others. Fellowship. You know, this idea that you're just going to go home and be alone and, you know, that's not going to help anything. Get out. You know, get out. I think my cousin Lisa told me that they did blind studies on people with depression. And they found out that they put them on medication. The other ones they told to go take a good walk every day. And the ones that took the walk every day did better. Am I saying that right? Yeah, I mean, that's crazy stuff. You know, like, why are we taking this stuff? You know, why are you taking? If you're taking, I mean, like, don't just get off it, like, right away, because that stuff's so dangerous. If you just try to quit it cold turkey, you know, I mean, we should have learned something when we read the label that said, you know, some of the side effects are suicide, homicide. I'm like, oh, I don't think I want that. Neither one sounds right, you know. I mean, you know, there are people that it'd be nice where I could just do the homicide and blame it on them. You know, hey, Judge, actually, I just quit this medication. Oh, okay, well, you can go out then. No, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, and so I think I'm going to go with that, no matter how mad you get. But these are the ways that we can beat depression. These are and this self-pity type of depression. Now, number four is what God did for Elijah. Get back to your mission. God gave Elijah direction. Okay, so whatever the still small voice said, after that was done talking, he told Elijah, now, this is what you need to do. And he told Elijah three things. You know, he told Elijah, you're going to anoint, I think, two different kings, and you're going to find a successor, Elisha. And so And so these are the three things. And so this is where you can beat depression. You need to get back on track. You need to focus. You need to quit thinking about yourself. You need to quit thinking about, you know, folks, don't try to figure yourself out. That is so boring. You already know yourself. So I'm just trying to find myself. We used to say that back in the 70s when I was a hippie. Yeah, just trying to find myself, man, you know. Just trying to find myself, you know. Like, where did you last see yourself? You know, maybe you should look there. You know, I mean, and people, what's so weird is they're still saying stuff like that. I just had a guy I had lunch with. He came to church for a while, quit, and, I'm just trying to, I just don't know who I am, you know. I said, well, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, like, who knows who they are, you know? I told him, I said, I don't know who I am either. I know what I did today, I can tell you that, but I don't know, like, what is even that, does anybody even know what that means? Who am I? You know, like, boy, that sounds deep to me, you know. But this is the kind of stuff people get caught up in. You know, they, you know, like, well, who are you really? You know, like, I mean, like, what? Like, I don't even know what that means. But so there is, get back to your mission. You know, that's important. You know, like somebody said, make your bed. You know, like, I have my wife do that. But I mean, like, I do other stuff, you know, but she always makes my bed. So, you know, you guys make fun of me. I never wanted to be single. Like, my mom took care of me when I was young, and then I got married. My wife's taking care of me. So if you want to be single and just take care of yourself, go ahead. You know, but that's not what I wanted to do. So if my wife dies, then I'll just have one of my granddaughters come take care of me. That's what I'm going to do, because I don't think I'm going to marry another one, because I had such a good run with the one I had. I think the second one would have I'd always be comparing her to somebody. Focus on the goodness of God in your life. I am getting so sidetracked. You know, the most blessed people are those who know God. You know, Jeremiah 9:23-24, love this verse. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And so this idea that we need to focus on the goodness of God in our life. This is what do we have to feel sorry for ourselves about? Does anybody believe this Acts 2:38 message is the only way for sure? Does anybody believe that? It's the only way that we can know for sure that we're going to go to heaven. That's the only way. People say, well, I don't care what we think. This is the only way we know for sure. You know, if you want to go to heaven, you need to repent. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, stay full of the Holy Ghost. That's the way to go to heaven. You know, so how many of you know that? Damon, you know that? What do you have to feel sorry for yourself about? What does anybody, like if you know that, like what are we, you know, I just found out I had pancreatic cancer. Yeah, but you're one of the people that knows this. Like, you know, to know this makes us the most blessed, or if I could use the word, which is the wrong word, but lucky. Like, my wife and I were just minding our own business. I mean, she was Catholic and I was nothing. And we didn't know anything about truth. We didn't know anything about God. I don't believe in predestination, but I'll tell you what, some weird stuff started happening. And we got into the church, and what do I have to feel sorry for myself about? You know, nothing. I don't have anything to feel sorry for. I mean, the old French saying, and I can't say it in French, but it's, I would rather be on my way to a great banquet in my honor through the worst part of Paris than on my way to my own execution through the nicest part of Paris. I don't know. It's just an old French saying. In other words, yeah, the journey can be a little rough, but where are we going? You know, like, what we're going to this banquet in our honor versus Dr. Guillotine invented the guillotine as kind of a humanitarian thing, but that's, I mean, you know, because it just killed you pretty quick. You know, never mind. I'm just getting sidetracked here. But so this morning, you know, I'm not feeling sorry for myself. You know, blood-bought people shouldn't feel sorry for themselves. You know, the idea that I know, you know, my son Luke, when he was young, used to say, just my luck. And I'd always tell, I don't know where he picked that up, but I'd always tell him, if there's such a thing as luck, You've got it. Because you know this. I said to be fortunate enough to be born in a family that knows this truth. What are you talking about? Just my luck. You know, this, you know, like you could say I'm having a bad day maybe, you know, but no, there, if there's such a thing as luck, we are the luckiest people. And so we need to quit singing our songs of self-pity. You know, we need to start singing about the goodness of God. You know, we, what are you doing here, Elijah, in this cave of self-pity? You know, what are you doing here? You know, this, I said earlier, but the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, we're not exempt from life. Ecclesiastes 9 and 11 says, time and chance happeneth to them all. The battle doesn't always go to the race doesn't always go to the swift. The battle doesn't always go to the strong. Not always does bread come to the wise. Not always does riches come to the men of understanding. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, I know Solomon was a backslidden, you know, person when he wrote Ecclesiastes, but that is so true. You know, there's people in this room, your babies had sicknesses. You know, there might be somebody in this room that lost one. You know, there's things that happen in life. But we can't just look at this life. You know, why are we depressed? Why are we sad? Good and bad things happen to all, the Bible says. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so, you know, life is like that. You know, I've got three grandchildren, and if they were here, I probably wouldn't say this, but they were born with a really bad situation. You know, this Hurler's disease, that's a bad thing. It's not like a made up illness. It's a real thing, you know, like it'll cripple you. But you know what? I mean, what do they have to feel sorry for themselves about? They know this truth. You know, do you remember Christine Johnson? Do you guys remember her? That was Mike and Shirley, brother and sister Chuppy adopted her. And many of you might not know that, but they adopted a girl, and we met her in a group home. She was in a group home, and Christine was in this group home. Her mom had been murdered by her father. Her father was in prison. Her mom was gone. They put her in foster care. She was molested in foster care. When she was about 12 or 13, they put her in this group home because they didn't know what to do with her. It was a group home for troubled girls. They didn't know what to do with her. You know, she hadn't really been in any trouble. You know, they just didn't know where to put her. And in that group home, a lady named Gloria worked there, and she introduced my wife and I to her, and we started having Bible study with her. Well, she ended up getting adopted by brother and sister Chuppy, and now she's in the church, raised her kids in the church out in Washington. And I heard one time years ago, it really impacted me, I heard Christine tell that story just like that. She told it just like that. And then she said this. She said, if that's what it took for me to know this truth, she said, I wouldn't want it any other way. Because she said, what if I'd have been raised in a good home, but I wouldn't have known this? That's a different perspective, isn't it? You know, so we don't have a lot to be feel depressed about. You know, we really don't. You know, you've heard it said, a lot of these are cliches, but storms come to everyone, but it's Jesus in the boat. That makes a difference. The storm's still there. You know, storms come to everyone, but will your house stand? You know, is it built on a rock? You know, like, I love this. This is an original to me. I think I heard Brother Waldron say it. But, I'm not a fiction reader, really. I'm not. If I'm on a long trip and I have to stay awake, if I can find something clean that doesn't have swearing in it, I'll maybe listen to it to try to stay awake. But I'm not a fiction reader. I just don't. I've never been. Well, I used to be a long time ago. But there is a guy that they call him Brother Louis L'Amour. And I tried to listen. I heard some swearing in those books, so I just shut them down. But I'm afraid if I preach against Louis L'Amour and Dickinson, I don't know what would happen. You know, some of those guys like Louis L'Amour. You know, they like Louis L'Amour. Well, the one book I did read, I think, or maybe I read two by Louis L'Amour, but he built these Apache warriors up like these were the top. I mean, one Apache warrior, barehanded, could take on 20 Europeans. No problem. You know, fighting skills, everything. So he's building these up. I'm reading this like, wow, that's impressive. But all of a sudden, one of Louis' guys is in a pit, and there's about 25 of these Apache Indians all around him. And one by one, he takes them out barehanded. And I'm like, wow. I mean, one of these guys can take 20 normal guys, but not, I don't know who that was. Is it Chick Bowdery, or I don't know which one it was. But one, you don't want to raise your hand now, do you? Because I'll preach about it. But let me just say this. When the author's got your back, you can do anything. You know, when the author, who is the author and finisher of our faith? Looking unto Jesus, right? When you know, so I'm in this story, right? I'm in this story. I don't know what's happening, but the author does. And the author likes me. Yeah, I'm gonna win. Yeah, no, I'm gonna go through some tough stuff. But it, you know, if the author likes me, if you start thinking along these lines, what do you have to be depressed about? Like he's the author and finisher of our faith. There is the author. The story isn't over yet. You know, this is the only thing I'm going to tell you is don't pull yourself out of the story. You know, you haven't read the end of the book yet. There's something good coming down the road. This is why depression can be defined as those without hope. It can be defined that way. They have no hope. That's what depression is. But where does that fit into faith? Of all the things that displease God, and there's a bunch of them, idolatry, all that stuff, replacing God replacers. I might preach a little bit about that. All that stuff really bothers God. But people that won't trust God, that really, really bothers him. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do, God. We think that's funny maybe, but God doesn't think that's funny. Because he's like, you don't trust me. Like, you don't trust me? See, that's a faith issue. You know, you can't be saved without faith. You know, we quote, you know, step one, two, three, you know, but we forgot the step that starts them all, and that's faith. You know, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Yeah, he's not pleased with people that are just constantly depressed and worried, and my life is over, and, you know, everything's bad and sad, and nobody likes me, and all these things. You know, somewhere along the line, you need to start, you know, getting yourself some Bible scriptures. You know, maybe find 20 of them that talk about faith and about, you know, Proverbs 20:24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? You know, like, in other words, he's the author, right? Like, I'm the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, I got to be the good man, right? And I got to keep stepping. Everything else isn't up to me. So the steps of the good man hiding in his bed with a cover over his head, that's not going to do anything. So you just get up and you start walking. And as you walk, I believe God will just move the whole world around, and your foot will just set right where he wants it. You know, because the only two things in that verse have anything to do with us is being a good man and stepping. That's it. But everything else is ordered by the Lord. He's got it all in control. You know, oh Lord, I know, Jeremiah said, 10:23, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So our part of the story is to just keep moving forward, to keep believing. This concept of, here now I'm trying to, maybe I was attacking people with self-pity earlier, but what I'm trying to do now is just tell you the way to escape out of this all is God's got a plan for me. I got to put myself in the story. I got to keep myself in the book. The author knows where I'm going. He knows what I'm doing. When everything else looks like it's over, it's not over. You know, I mean, there's something in the story. There's something, you know, it looks like you're dead, but you're not dead, because God, he's got an angle to it. So, and there's so much could be said about this, but this is, today I just want to deal with that part of depression, is self-pity. Very, very dangerous, very, very difficult, because self-pity will pull you out of the story. And if Elijah wouldn't have responded, right here, he would have, as great a man as he was, he would have been pulled out of the story. Let's stand here this morning. We're out of time. I'll just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, pray that your word helps somebody here today. God, we pray that you'll just help all of us to, Lord, to examine our hearts. God, especially if we're battling some attitudes and different things, Lord, I pray that you just help us. God, reveal to us what the real issues are. And Lord, we pray that you'll just meet with us in this next service, the visitors that will be here. God, I pray that you'll help us today. In Jesus' name. You are dismissed.